Let's find our Bibles at this point. I want to keep going in this theme that we have in the Psalms over the summer. Let's turn this morning to Psalm 115. Psalm 118 last week, Psalm 115 this morning, so we're hardly doing these in any kind of order. So one of these Psalms, it's commonly known as a Hallel Psalm. The Hallel Psalms run from Psalm 112 to Psalm 117, and they're known as such because if you look right at the end of each of these Psalms, you get the same statement. So look down at the end of these Psalms. It's the same phrase, praise the Lord, which in Hebrew is the famous word, hallelujah. And that means that these Psalms are all about our praise. They are about our worship to the Father, what kind of offering it is that we're bringing to the Father, and that there is no one else. There's no longing, is there? There's no longing for anyone else. That's the Hallel Psalms. We come this morning to one of them. It's Psalm 115, and we're going to join our voices as we say it together. So you've just taken your seats, but if you're able, why don't we stand and honor the Word of God? Please do that as we say together Psalm 115. Let's stand as we read this. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. Why do the nations say, where is your God? Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. All you Israelites, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. House of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless his people Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. May the Lord cause you to flourish, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The highest heaven belongs to the Lord, but the earth he has given to mankind. It is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to the place of silence. It is we who extol the Lord, both now and forevermore. Praise the Lord. This is the word of God. Let's take our seats together. Well, let's get straight to it, shall we? Are you worshiping the Lord your God who made you? He is keeping you alive as we speak. He loves you. He sees you. He sent Jesus for you. He has regenerated you and brought you from deadness, pulled you into the kingdom of his Son, and one day will judge you and then bring you into his home. Are you worshiping that God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength? I guess I'm asking you that question because often it's been the case that my answer to that question is no. No, I'm not. So I want to make this a theme this morning because that is the theme as this nameless psalmist writes into a world that was packed with idols and trinkets and relics, all kinds of things to which they constantly turned. And he urges the whole nation to think in terms of only one God, so that they come to one shrine. They all bow at one altar, and then they bring all that they are and all they've got to this God whom he knows is real. He's the truth. Another way of phrasing the same question and getting nearer to the answer that all of us need is surely, I think, something like this. What is our greatest happiness? Now, we need that word. That word takes us down all sorts of thought processes and into the things and to the faces that we all love the most. So we need that word. We need to think now in these kinds of terms. What is our greatest happiness? And is our greatest happiness found in anything else? Money, sex, children, fitness, marriage, career, ministry, is it ministry, food, some kind of relationship, some kind of experience? Is it health? Is it drugs? Is it something as simple as a new phone? Is it sports or something else? And all have shrines before which countless millions bring themselves. Or is it in this God that's real? And I'm saying to you that that is the central issue in the 115th Psalm, is this man puts the whole thing to the nation and he urges all of them to see that God is great. God is jealous. God is worthy. God isn't really up for nudging along in his throne. And God is on his own in that league. Let me say that last bit to you again, because that takes us right to the heart of this issue, that this real God is on his own in his league. So it's not that we're saying this morning there are, say, 10,000, 20,000, 50,000 gods, and we are PC in our church, and so we're really glad if you've got your God, but what we would like is if you came to our God. No. No, what this man is saying is right over that PC line, because his God is real and others are fake and none of them are real. The God of the Muslims. Allah is not real. The God of the Mormons is not real. David Koresh from Waco in Texas was not real. The infinite gods and goddesses of Hinduism and rivers and animals and the temples and the gurus are not real. And now here in this psalm, he's saying these ones are not real. All are fake. One is standing. And so pick your shrine, he's saying, because you could be worshiping a God that's not real. He puts it to all of us in this sense. Number one. Five things here in this psalm. Number one. I want you to notice right at the very start of this psalm of worship that there's a threat to this real God's worship. And even as we speak, that same threat is here. And all the time it gets in the way and it holds us back from full surrender to Jesus Christ. In other words, some things in church that's keeping the worship measured. Some things in church that's keeping our offerings restrained. And I'm saying to you, that threat is stated so clearly in this text. There is, he's saying, a rival to God. It's the first verse. And I want to say to you this morning that though we're here in the church, which is great, and we love that we're here, and we're singing our songs, and bringing our money, and we're preaching sermons, and we're listening to sermons, that there's just something that's so present tense about this rival to God. He's here in this building. This rival's here in these seats. This rival will be calling us to its shrine on Monday morning. This rival wants the glory. This rival wants the honor. This rival wants money. This rival wants time. This rival is longing to take the first place. This rival is longing to go and make all his own decisions. This rival is ruthless. This rival is you. Do you know, it was amazing yesterday morning, Bible reading notes, August 3rd. I read New Morning Mercies by Paul Tripp. Couldn't believe it was exactly the same theme as all that's here in Psalm 115. Listen to this. There are none, he says, on the earth who escape this disease. We see it so clearly in the lives of others, and yet somehow we seem to miss that it's there in ourselves, and yet none on the earth, none escape this disease. It makes for uncomfortable family moments, he says. It's the source of most arguments that come in a marriage. It's the source of all the violence that breaks out in streets. It makes every human issue demands. It makes every addict seek more. It makes us spend ourselves into debt. It makes us whine when we come from the womb. And so, what is this awful thing that kidnaps our souls? It is, he says, the idol of self. A good day, he says, is a day that's pleasurable for me. A good marriage is one in which my spouse serves me. Good preaching is preaching that satisfies me. A good church is a church that's built around me. And I'm just saying to you that here's the psalmist as he writes in the first verse, and he feels that pull. He sees the dangers and he knows there are days when he longs in his life to hold the wheel. And so twice in this text he needs to say it. Oh, not to us, O Lord. Not to me. But only to your name be the praise. $125,000 abortions today, somewhere in the region of 10,500 global abortions over the course of our service. That is saying that the world is saying that our God is us. The Christian church is breaking free from its moorings and changing its views on massive moral issues. And why is this happening? It's because we have said that our God is us. We only worship perhaps on Sunday mornings. We wouldn't come on Sunday nights. We won't come on Wednesdays. That's because there are times that our God is us. There are times when we worry about our reputations. We worry what they'll think if they know that we're Christians. We worry what they'll think if they hear the contents of Psalm 115. Why are we worrying? It's because our God is us. We spend more on clothes and phones and cars and houses than ever we would on kingdom work. Why is that happening? It's clearly the rival. It's the challenger. It's the throne grabber in us. Did we spend more time this morning on external looks than ever we did on being holy? Was it more for our hair than it was for our prayer? That means that there are times that our God is us. We date like the world. We mimic the world. We date like the world and live as close as we can to that line. And I'm just trying to say it to you clearly that here's a man, he can see it in his own life. And he's running like the clappers from that shrine. Not to us, O Lord. Not to me. And so right from the start, before ever we tiptoe into the rest of this psalm and come to ways in which this kind of idolatry shows up in our lives and comes as a threat to the glory and honor and worship of the real God. Right at the start, we just need to see it so plainly in this text that idol worship, broadly speaking, is more than Buddhas. Because here's an idol that he is saying is you. And he runs from himself. Now, look at this in two wonderful ways. Number one, I, he says, will worship you only God, because of your love. It's the first verse. I'll walk in your ways. I'll give you all that's left of my time. I'll raise my songs. I'll open my wallet. I'll be a missionary. I'll take my stand when school begins, and I'll tell that neighbor over the fence, and I'll be motivated because of your love and because you have got love for me. I was so blessed again. Were you not blessed last Sunday night when Harry told us the story of that wee guy in 2 Samuel 9? How brave was Harry to mention his name nearly 100 times. Mephibosheth brought right into the king's palace. He went for him. And he searched for him, and he brought him in his worthlessness, right to his table, into the center, into the middle of his family. And then when he said it, he said that God has done this to you. He has loved you. And so not to us, O Lord, not to us, because of your love. Second, because, he says, of your truth. Although how this comes out in all our Bibles in the first verse is different, but it is the word truth. NIV ESV is the word faithfulness, but it is the idea that God is the truth. We have found he's saying the truth. We have come upon the way and the truth. We are following the God who is the truth. We are listening every morning to the one who speaks the truth. We know. That all knees are going to bow, and we know that heaven is coming soon, and we know that the next life is infinitely better. We know that everything I might worship in this life is ultimately going to be wood and hay and straw. And so we will live this way. Glory to your name. It's the truth. Number two then is this. There is a rival to God. That is you and me. Number two. Think now of the address and the power of God. This is amazing. It's here at this point, verses 2 and 3. Those two verses are joined together, given 2 as a question and 3 is the answer the psalmist gives to that question. So I think it's helpful if both the verses are